Dr. Leon Van Rooyen is so handsome up there. And he's even better in real life right here. We haven't spent any significant time together for, I don't know, 15 or 20 years. Dr. Van Rooyen was Tammy's Bible school leader and the dean of her Bible school, the founder of her Bible school, and a beloved leader that we have actually watched at a distance for the last 20 or 30 years grow and grow and grow in global mission, reaching the world with discipleship tools, writing curriculum, starting schools, starting churches, staying in touch and influencing literally hundreds of thousands of people all over the world. He's got thousands of graduates that have graduated through his program, maybe even hundreds of thousands. I don't know. He'll tell you these things, these numbers. It boggles the mind. I can't think of those kinds of numbers, but Dr. Van Rooyen is a man of faith. He's a man of integrity, and he's a balanced man. And we spent the day together yesterday, and we were checking him out. I'm sure he was checking us out too. And I can honestly tell you, I am honored to have this man here today in our house and in our pulpit, that we as the Church of God on Cape Cod in this little fellowship at 46 Mitchell's Way have the honor and the privilege to have a man of this caliber here. And we're so grateful for that. Leon, would you please come? And would you guys welcome Dr. Leon Van Rooyen?
When I came into the sanctuary this morning, the atmosphere was so charged, so pregnant with expectation. And I know that the Lord is always present. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you always. But not only is he theologically present, but he's tangibly present in this place today. There's a difference between the theological presence of God and the tangibility of God. And his tangibility is in this place. I love when I get into an atmosphere of faith, of expectation, of hunger. It's almost like a hot knife going through butter. And I sensed that this morning. It's like the atmosphere is charged or pregnant with miracles, that you just walk and you're bumping into your breakthrough. You're breaking into that release that God has for your life. And as I was worshiping, and I struggled to stay. I love the glory. I typically just want to go out and not return. You know, I just want to get lost in that intensity of God's presence. I chose to stay for your sake. But I long to just get there and stay, and you know what I'm talking about. But as I was pressing into the glory, and you'll probably know this, that as you go into the glory, it's not just you worshiping God, but it's God touching you, speaking to you, releasing into you hope and expectation. And I sensed that this morning. And I felt an awareness of God's presence to heal, to deliver, to release. And then the prophetic word that our brother brought from the scripture of the Lord's willingness to touch us in our need. And how people flee away from that, normally because of shame and guilt and a sense of unworthiness. But I want you to know that the blood of Jesus shouts louder than your guilt, than your failure, than your shame. When the accuser, the brethren, points his finger of accusation, the blood is shouting, justified, judicially declared before the courts of heaven, free. Hallelujah. Delivered. Healed. And then as he was sharing concerning, and I love that scripture, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The very first scripture I ever memorized, and it's somehow stuck here, so I'm glad it's still there. And it tied in with that, and of course we all have needs, and there's no embarrassment in having need. If you don't have need, you don't have vision. Your life is bankrupt of vision, so you should always have a need of God's breakthrough. You should always have a need of that next release of anointing, that revelation that will just take you from glory to glory and from strength to strength. And I'm sure that is why you're here today, because you know that God's touches upon your life, not only to meet your need, but yeah, was the next thing that I felt was that God doesn't just want to meet your need and it's going to tie in with the word, but God wants to awaken your potential. So often we get anchored around our need, and we have need. But you can't live in the place of need. You've got to live in the place of potential. You don't build a church meeting needs, contrary to what they have said, find a need and meet a need. You build a church by awakening potential, by activating lives in vision, activating lives in their anointing and their calling. You weren't just saved to make heaven and avoid hell. You are placed on earth with divine purpose. God's got a plan for you and through you. And we are here today to get that holy touch from that outstretched hand that bears, if you look at it, the marks of Calvary's wound. His willingness to touch you, to heal you, to fill you, to change you, but also his willingness to awaken you in divine destiny. It was good to spend some time yesterday with Pastor Eric and Pastor Tammy, and we do go back a long ways. Tammy was my most favorite singer in the whole world. I thought she was better than the best of them, and I still believe that of your voice. Just an amazing voice, and she was part of our ministry team. And I loved her voice. And when they showed up in Florida, we lived close by, but I was running the revival circuit. I was away so much, and you guys were busy, but we did connect. And somehow we reconnected through the situation, and your pastor extended an invitation for me, and I took that opportunity, and I called him a few weeks ago and said, okay, I want to hang with you. And they were checking me out, but I was doing a lot more checking out than them. I've got a few years on them, and I was checking them out because, you know, contrary to the invitation to be a guest speaker, I don't want to be a guest speaker. I want to be a fellow worker in something instead of just a little hit and run, get an offering check, and I'm not here for an offering check. If God can't supply for me, and if his only supply would be through a meeting, then I'm hopelessly destitute of vision and purpose. So I'm not here for an offering check. I want to let you know that I'm here because I have a vision. I'm here because I have a sense of mission and destiny. And when your pastor spoke to me months ago when we were discussing a situation, an extended invitation, I have invitation, and he will tell you this, the doors to the nations are so wide open. And Paul received a Macedonian call in the dark of the night. Today there is such divine opportunity. We don't need a Macedonian call. There is an amplified call that comes every day, every moment from the nations. And to be honest, America is one of the hardest places that you'd ever be called to minister in. Africa is a walk in the park in comparison to this nation that has become so hardened to the grace and the call of God. And unfortunately, it's not just in the bad old world. It's right here in the corrupt, stagnant church. Not yes, specifically, I'm talking broad stroke. And in many ways, the church is no different to the world. We should be a holy people, a different people, but we're so like the world that the world doesn't even tolerate us anymore. You know, we're so neutral, they don't even hear us anymore. We've been muted, not by the lack of vision, but the lack of passion. The busyness of life has so eroded us from the call of God. Anyway, I felt a divine connection and I came to check you out. And I was impressed. I was impressed. I was impressed in the worship today and I thought, my goodness, this church should be thousands strong with this high quality of worship. And when I hear Pastor Eric and Pastor Tammy speak, I'm blown away by their depth in the Word. And I look at their kids and I'm like blown away and I'm thinking, why is this church 100 people, you know? The location, the geographic location is not the limitation. You've got the best of the best. God loves you. I don't just say that lightly. You've got to know me. Tammy knows me. I'm like as straight up as you come. Wesley knows me. You've heard me in Puerto Rico. I'm as straight up as they come. I don't back down for anyone. Teacher's pet, you can offer me an apple. I'll dump the apple any day. I'm not going to tickle ears and stroke egos. I'm a man with a mission. I don't have the time to waste. Eternity is in every second. I've got to do what needs to be done. And I was talking about the nations being open. You know, the nations are so hungry. America is so indifferent. But I'm here because God told me to be in this nation. When God told me to come to America, I was devastated, to say the least. I thought, God, it's you that's at work in us both to will and to do. It's not my will to do America. My will is to do the vision, the villages of Africa. That's all I ever wanted to be. I never wanted to be a world traveling ministry and based in the United States. I wanted to be in a village. And you know that. That's all I ever wanted to do. I just wanted to be in a village with witch doctors and darkness and corruption and violence and preach the gospel and see peace and joy and love come. And that's all I wanted to do. And that's what I did. And then God said, go to America. And I said, God, send someone else. I said, send me to Vietnam. Send me to Cambodia. Send me to a place that doesn't have universities and Bible schools and libraries and churches on every corner. Send me where there are no churches. He said, I've called you to go to America. I said, oh God, I don't want to go. I want to stay in this great continent. When you said go to the nations of the world, my world was Africa. I'm an African of Africans. I said, I never want to leave this continent. He said, go. And incidentally, I just finished the book of Jonah. I'd literally just finished the book of Jonah. And I didn't want to be a prophet with a bad attitude. Vomited into my destiny. So I came and I said to God, God, I have no vision for America. I have vision for Africa. But like Isaac had to be placed on the altar and a willingness of Abraham to plunge the knife into his firstborn, and to do that took such faith, such courage, and God gave me vision for Africa, but I was willing to plunge the knife into Africa and allow him to resurrect America and the regions beyond. So I came, and it was the weirdest thing when I landed on the shores of America. It was like hell was standing to greet me. And you talk about the atmosphere being dark, and I go into India and people say, do you feel how dark it is? I said, no, I feel pretty good. I'm so insensitive to feelings. But when I got to America, I felt darkness like I've never felt, being surrounded by witch doctors and voodoo and wickedness. I sensed such a hostility to the gospel. And I didn't know what I was going to do here, because at that stage, Rodney Hart Brown was like the huge voice of revival, and the last thing I wanted to do was be a revivalist. I didn't even have a theology of revival. I thought, we are Christians. We don't need revival. Revival, the very word, means again to live. Does that mean we live, die? So I didn't have a theology that accommodated revival. Revival was for the law, for a people with backslidden hearts. We're alive in God. We're born in God. We don't have passion, lose passion, have passion, lose passion. But I found that not to be true. I found people, because Tammy and Eric will tell you, in Africa, there's such a revival. My ministry was born in revival. I was born again in the Jesus People movement. Then came the charismatic renewal. Then came Sterling Full Gospel Revival. Then we went into the villages of Africa and we walked in authentic New Testament power. Signs, wonders, and miracles were the order of the day. Thousands been saved. We were in this violent situation and we just came carrying peace, and we had miracles and breakthroughs, and we could plant churches every day if we had the workers, if we had the resources. And in fact, you can still do that in Africa. It's amazing. And you come to America and the church is dead. Anyway, God's glory invaded. I was in a church in Chicago, and they asked me to speak to the students on the geography of Africa. And I'm so happy to talk about Africa. So I'm talking about the geography of Africa. And at that moment, I'm talking about women who are topless, breastfeeding in the meetings, and how offended we'd be in America. But it's a way of life, little naked kids running around in your meeting, sitting around a fire with pigs and dogs and goats and naked babies and topless woman, and how that would be so offensive to our mind. And yet that was how we ministered in that environment. And as I'm talking, the glory of God comes into the meeting in a dark cloud. And my first thought was, a dark cloud? God's light. How can there be a dark cloud? And I forgot the scripture in Mount Horeb, how that the dark cloud came down. And the glory came in so thick in the school hall that the back couldn't see me and I couldn't see the back. It wasn't just a blue mist that filled the place. It was a dark cloud, and every student fell out under the power of God. The teachers fell out under the power of God. I fell out under the power of God. And the glory invaded that meeting. And then Sunday morning, that was on a Friday night, Sunday morning, the glory filled the church. And I stayed there for weeks, months, preaching signs, wonders, and miracles. And that's how I entered into America, not because I came, but because God showed up in power and in glory and in this cloud and in fire and in signs, wonders, and miracles. And now, 25 years later, we need another revival. We need another move. We need a fresh touch from heaven. And not only that, we need a cultural shift. Because we, unfortunately, in the Western world, we have a Western world view. But we are not Western. We're kingdom. Amen. When I came to America, I came as an African-American. I came in with a culture, with a language. I'd get in the car on the wrong side. We talk different. We say, we'll see you just now. Just now means nothing. It could be a month from now. American came to a church in South Africa, and the pastor said, I'll see you just now. The guy rushed upstairs, got his Bible, put on some deodorant, and sat in the foyer waiting for the pastor, because just now means just now. The pastor arrived 3 hours later. He said, I thought you said just now. Well, just now means, I'll say when we get in the car tomorrow and we go to the airport, I'll see you just now. You know what that means. Next time we see you, it could be months, years. It doesn't matter. It's just now. So we have a culture. We have a language. We have idioms. We have phrases. We have ways we eat and do stuff. Well, the problem in the church today is we are Western. So people come from a Catholic background, from a Methodist background, from a charismatic background, but that background shapes your thinking, your philosophy, your theology, and so you're truly saved, you're truly called, you're truly touched by God, but you're limited because you come into the church with a worldview. And that worldview says we meet on a Sunday, morning between 10 and 12:30. And when I first got to America, even the lukewarm state, I called them the Lukies. The Lukies would attend church on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, and a Wednesday night. If you were super saint, is it a bird? Is it a plane? No, it's super saint. You'd be at church on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday, and maybe a Thursday added Bible training thing or a leadership meeting. Now, the new statistic, if you attend church once a month, you're called faithful. I said, what part of the Bible are they reading? If you want to read the Bible, not forsaking the assembling together, and they met daily, and even more so as we see his appearing. And I'm thinking, why are we backing down? I'll tell you why we're backing down, because of the busyness of life, the loss of vision, and people are living in spiritual neutrality. And there is no such place. There's not a spiritual Switzerland in the church where you're neutral and indifferent. You're either ignited and passionate, or you're lukewarm, average, mediocre, gutless, weak-kneed, namby-pamby, and you need a holy touch from a holy hand. Or at least a swat from someone like me that will just come and challenge you face on. I'm actually quite nice most of the time. I've really looked forward to this time with you. I want to get into the Word of God. I've given you a little bit of an introduction. I don't walk to the beat of the drum. I'm here as a radical. He called me balanced. Theologically, I'm balanced, but in philosophy and in passion and in vision, I'm weird. I make the holy demand of Jesus upon your life. If any man want to follow him, let him deny himself, take up his cross. There's no time left. We're living in these closing moments of time with a deep sense of urgency that grips our heart. We don't have the luxury to be normal. We have to be on fire, radical, passionate, burning, blazing, a saying like the prophet of old, there's a fire shut up in my bones. Hallelujah. I waited on God for a long time to know what to preach, and this is my 46th year of full-time ministry. I took one sabbatical in 46 years, and I said to my board, who forced me to take a sabbatical, I said, I'll never do that again. You can force me. You can do what you want. I will never take a sabbatical. Those who want a sabbatical, God bless them. I love what I'm doing. I don't need a break from what I'm doing. I don't do because it's my job. I do it because it's my destiny. When I wake up in the morning, this is what I want to do. I don't need a rest from what I love doing. If I go on vacation, I'm bored out of my skull. Anyway, my 46th year of ministry, and I'm thinking, I've got a few good years left in me. I want to run harder than ever before. Amen. I want to work harder than ever before. I want to make a title for my message. I called it The Doctrine of Works. We've heard the doctrine of grace, but today you'll hear the doctrine of works. And the problem is I've been in the church for almost 50 years and in full-time ministry for 46 years. And in all my years, and I have a brilliant recall, I'm actually fabulous, I'm so gifted and highly talented in so many fields. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But the one thing God has given me is recall. I can recall every prayer that I've prayed, every prophecy that I've prophesied, every place that I've been, I can recall every message that I've preached. It's just a gift of God. I'll go in and I'll see people and I say, I prophesied this over your life, what's happening. It's just what God has given me. I have been in thousands of meetings and conferences. I have never heard a teaching on the doctrine of works. Have you? The percentages of the church are for involvement, engagement, and mobilization. If you're a super hot church, it's about 20%. But most churches in America, 10% of involvement. In other words, the intercessors is 10%. The involvement in evangelism, 10%. In any kind of committed engagement in ministry, about 10%. 90% of the church is what I call peripheral. It's on their terms, not on his terms, it's on their terms. They set the standard, they set what they can give and what they can do, not the word, not the anointing, not the gifting, not the calling. They just live in this world where I can get to church once a week, take it or leave it. If you don't like it, there's another 50 churches within 30 miles. I can go to any one of them and they can all have equal aesthetics, equal the sound. But I think the Lord added to the church daily. When he adds you, you shouldn't be moved because you call the terms. Where's being led by the Spirit? When there's someone challenges you and you run because you're challenged, that's not led by the Spirit. That's because you're a wuss. Because you can't take correction. You interpret correction as rejection. But if you're a parent and you've ever had to correct your kids, you know that it's harder to correct kids than let them be rebels. It takes a greater measure of love. And so you should honor those that have the courage to correct you and help you and shape you and mold you and let you just be a free ranger and walk in an undisciplined life doing your own thing. It's called the spirit of lawlessness. And when Jesus is Lord, you're not lawless. You are governed by the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit. You're empowered by the Spirit. You're not normal. You are holy, sanctified, separated, anointed. And that's how we ought to live. Anyway, the reason I want to deal with the doctrine of works is because the doctrine of grace is like the big buzzword. And I'm a grace preacher. I always have. I've had four encounters. I've had four encounters with God that have been significant. The first was when I was born again. The second was when I was filled with the Spirit. The third was when I received the revelation of the righteousness of faith and the grace of God. And the fourth was when I had breakthrough in the joy of the Lord, in holy laughter. You wouldn't say that when you look at me now. You think, geez, you need a fresh dose. I do. I laugh a lot. The reason I'm not laughing is that 2 weeks ago I fell off my mountain bike and I broke two ribs. So it's painful to laugh. So now I just like to act sour and miserable. But I'm actually a very happy person. Heaven is a very happy place. There's no tears in heaven. And the Bible says that in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. Hallelujah. So the third revelation was on the revelation of grace. And I preach grace. There's never a time that I preach that I don't mention the cross, the blood, the righteous. There's not one time that I will not give honor to the cross, to the blood, to the empty tomb, and to the glorified Christ. Do you understand? Because him I preach. Not a topic or a theme. Him and his work of redemption. But I think why is the church stagnant and uninvolved is because we don't teach on works. We teach on grace. And grace is important. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It's probably the most famous of all hymns. And hers. Like I said, I'm extremely funny. I'm going to get into it. Give me a few minutes of your time, probably about another 45 minutes or so. and you're going to be awakened in the doctrine of works. In Nehemiah chapter 6, and I'm not going to say turn in your Bibles, you can catch it on the video. Are there people watching on video?
Yes.
Hey, cool. Great to have you here with us and to be with you there. South Africa, all over the world. This is for you as well. Now it happened, and when God's around, there's always something happening, both from the demonic side, the attacks, the enemy, and then there's the God side. There's always something happening. If there's nothing happening, you need to analyze, why is nothing happening in your life? Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at that time I had not hung the doors in the gates. I want to interject and say that in the busyness of ministry, and we're all called into the ministry. Amen. We are all called into the ministry. Sometimes I say, how many of you in the ministry? And then people will look around because they'll think, are you meaning like, are you official with a 501c3 and a business card? Because they know they're called, but they're scared it's a trick question. This is not a trick question. How many of you are in the ministry? You see what I'm saying? When you're saved, you're in the ministry. In my cycle of discipleship, I have believers, members, ministers, leaders, reproducers, and that makes a world shaker or a world changer. So the from believer to member, you've got to belong, because you've got to know those who labor among you. You can't just be doing your own thing. There is a strategic hookup that takes place for the release and the activation of your ministry. But the third is a minister. We are all called into the ministry, and I'll get into that in some detail. But notice that even though, and if we keep reading in Nehemiah chapter 6, that the city, the walls were rebuilt in 52 days. And I believe that God wants to, like in that time, give us an accelerated work. That what has taken generations can be done in days. Like Jonah with a bad attitude, a city was reached in days. We can reach a community in days with an invasion of God's power and a people willing to do the work. They were at the halfway mark. The danger is when you've done a work, you get to a certain place that we call a plateau. And I think this church is plateaued. And that's a very dangerous place to be, because in business we have a principle called the Peter principle. You grow to the level of your incompetence. You keep growing until you become incompetent, and that's where you stay. That's where you stagnate, and churches grow to Peter's principle. They grow to a certain place. We reach 100 mark. To get from the 100 to the 200 takes a breakthrough. From the 200 to the 500 takes a breakthrough, because we reach a level, and if you don't press through as individuals, as ministers, as leaders, you'll probably stay in that place. Because there's an enemy that wants to stop you growing and stop the church growing and render you ineffective. See, the devil doesn't mind if you make heaven or hell. He couldn't care a rip. What he does care about is whether you reach the lost, disciple the found, and build the church, which is the work of the kingdom. That he does care about. And Nehemiah, which incidentally was an ordinary man like you and me, was doing an extraordinary work. He took on something much bigger than himself. He took on the task of rebuilding a city that couldn't be done. He wasn't a revivalist. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a Levite. He wasn't a prophet. He was a cupbearer, an ordinary man. But because he saw opportunity and he saw need, he made himself available to God and stepped into something, and God put his hand upon him, and here he is doing the work. The walls are going up. There's still stuff to be done. There will always be stuff to be done. Like in the days of Joshua before he died, there were still places he had to put his feet down. He didn't yet get everything that God had given him. But we should be busy. Jesus said, occupy until I come. We should be busy in the business of heaven. What's the business of heaven? Reaching the lost, discipling the found, and building the church. I had not hung the doors and the gates that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plains of Ono. And Nehemiah turned around and said, oh no, you're not going to catch me out getting me down that territory. But they thought to do me harm. They thought to do me harm. What harm? They wanted to stop him. They wanted to neutralize him. The enemy wants to neutralize you. He doesn't care if you make heaven or hell, but what he cares is if you're making a difference in your world. If you're carrying the gospel, if you're releasing your gift, calling, anointing, if you're walking in your vision, but if you're stagnant, if your life is indifferent, if you're not involved, he doesn't mind. He doesn't mind if you come to church and we lay hands upon you. He doesn't mind if you have a Bible. He doesn't even mind if you read it. What he minds is if you do it. So I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work. I'm doing a great work. I want you to note that word, doing. Even though we are human beings, we are not human doings. We have stuff to do. You're not saved by what you do. You are saved by what he has done. But that doesn't mean we have got nothing to do. Because of amazing grace, there's a whole lot that needs to be done. I am doing a great work. Now listen, that's not a statement of arrogance. Nehemiah was not an arrogant man. This isn't a statement of arrogance. This is a statement of faith. Little faith, little work. Great faith, great work. If you have little faith, you're not going to do much. But when you have great faith, and faith never stands alone. Faith is always connected to anointing and connected to vision. When you have vision and you have anointing and you have calling and you have faith, something is going to happen. Now it happened. The walls were being built. The enemy was, when you are engaged in the work of God, something is happening. Ask yourself, what's happening? Who have I reached? Who am I discipling? What have I done to contribute to the growth, the advance of the kingdom? You can check out where you are right now in your spiritual well-being. I'm a doctor. Not really. Well, theologian. I've got so many degrees, I put most Freemasons to shame. Because I have my own university. I just give myself degrees every day. This morning I woke up, I gave myself the degree of awesomeness. Leon, you awesome. Thanks. You said I'm good looking. I'm going to give myself a degree of awesomeness. Yeah, the legend. The degree of being a legend. It's the beauty of having my own university. Unlike you guys, I don't have to write dissertations and go through that whole process of being evaluated. I just evaluate myself. I find myself awesome. Just kidding. Jeez, that guy's full of himself. He's called a sense of humor. They say brilliant people have a brilliant sense of humor. There was no arrogance in Nehemiah. I'm doing a great work. When the greatness of God lives in you, greater is he that is in you. I'm not talking about the efforts of the flesh. I'm not talking about boasting in ourselves. In my prayer in the back, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, I'm talking about being locked into the the anointing, the presence of God, the ability of God, the authority of God. Our life is hid in Him. I'm not talking about our own energy, our own resource, our own ingenuity, our own creativity. There is an access to the unlimited supply of heaven that is back in His people. I'm only laying hold of what Christ has laid hold of for me. I'm only walking out in my faith, and I found, you know, people are, oh, when you talk about great faith, are you one of those faith preachers? Yes, I am. Like weird, big faith. You mean, yeah, Jesus loved big faith. He celebrated big faith. He actually humiliated little faith. How much longer do I have to put up with you, you unbelieving generation? He loves big faith. Amen. If you're going to do a work, you might as well do a big work. God didn't call Noah to build a canoe, a paddle board. If you're going to do a work, you might as well do something that's going to take your whole life. It's going to take every ounce of ability and energy. As you tap into the resource of God, you might as well take on something bigger than yourself. When the word says, ask of me for the nations, some people haven't even asked for a soul, let alone an island, a tribe, a people, a tongue, a nation, a community. You might as well take on something big because of the greatness of God inside of you. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. You see, here's the problem when you're bored with the loss of vision, then everything screams and grabs your attention. But when you are locked and loaded in the sense of being pregnant with a vision, you're always birthing something. You're always releasing something. There's always something happening around your life. I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. What brings us down is when you've got nothing to do. Bored Christians, indifferent, the loss of vision, the loss of passion, you're the ones that will go down. And you know once you're down, it's very hard to get back up. Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to bring you down. Why? Why should the work cease? So what the enemy wants to do is cause the work to cease. What work? The work of ministry, which is reaching the lost, discipling the found, building the church, walking in your anointing, your vision, that unique gifting, calling that God has placed upon your life. While I leave and go down to you. Look at the persistence of the enemy. But they sent me this message 4 times. I wish we would have the persistence of our enemies. Even the devil came to Jesus 3 times and then withdrew for an opportune time. We like hit once and then we didn't work. It stopped. I tried it, didn't work. The enemy is more consistent than the church. Because the Bible says demons believe and tremble. We just believe and don't even do anything. At least they tremble. We don't even tremble anymore. We made the holy things of God so common that we don't even tremble. At least demons believe and tremble. We believe and do squat. But they sent me this message 4 times. And I answered them in the same manner. What manner? I'm doing a great work. I'm not coming down to you so that the work can cease. If we're going to do a work, let's do a great work. Let's take on something bigger than ourselves. Let's take on something of kingdom significance. Let's do something that will stand to the glory of God for eternity. I don't know, they say, Hagen, I mean, they can be anybody. They say ministry is spelt W-O-R-K. How many of you have heard that? It's attributed to Kenneth Hagen. Am I correct? Well, this one's going to be attributed to me. Ministry is not spelt W-O-R-K. It's spelt H-A-R-D space W-O-R-K. Because Paul spoke and he said, I toiled. The Greek word for toiled is to work to the point of exhaustion. Again, Paul was the one who taught above all the other apostles the doctrine of grace. Yet he toiled to the point of exhaustion like an athlete that had trained so hard that he had nothing left to give. That's what that word means. Again, I come back to why I entitled my message The Doctrine of Works, because when you look at something like the stagnation in the church, why people aren't involved, you say, well, you can blame the people. No, I blame us preachers, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If people aren't doing anything, maybe it's because we haven't put an expectation upon them. We've just allowed them to become lazy because we're scared we'll lose them if we don't tickle their ears and just stroke their egos and make them feel good. But maybe we need to preach the truth. I'm writing a book right now. I've been writing it for a few years. Well, I'm writing a few books. One of them is on procrastination. I'm just like fleshing it out so I can speak with a man of authority. I've got the title, Procrastination, by Dr. Leon Van Rooyen, author of 35 books, and there he has stayed for. I've got about 35 books in the making. I've written about 35, and I'm genuinely doing this one. I'm writing one called Deny Thy Selfie. I've got to get it published before the word selfie goes out of vogue. Otherwise, I'm going to have to get a new title. But I wrote it because people talk about the selfishness in church. Have you heard that? That's not like a shock to the system. Wow, I've never heard that before. Have you ever thought about that selfishness in the church? I know you're holy. Maybe it's just me that goes there. But why is there selfishness in the church? Well, again, like the doctrine of works, I've never heard it taught. I have never heard anyone teach on deny thyself. I've heard it alluded to as a quick statement within a message. But I've never read a book on deny thyself. I've never sat in a conference called the Deny Thyselfie Conference. And I've never heard it taught. So maybe the reason selfishness is in the church is because we as preachers don't address the subject of the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. Man, deny thyself. We don't teach it because it's not vogue. What's vogue right now is amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that lulls people into neutrality and stagnation and indifference and passivity, rather than the grace of God that awakens us to the not only the reality of our forgiveness and our righteousness, but that gives us confidence to take on something that is great. I may get into this tonight, I don't know, but I was reading the book of Acts chapter 9, and that's Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road. It's one of the greatest portions in the Bible. And people often feel, well, if I saw a bright shining light and heard an audible voice, I would have a definite sense of urgency. Listen, your salvation is no less authentic whether you saw a bright shining light or heard an audible voice, or you just simply believed in your heart and received him in your heart, because you're not saved by the brightness of the light and you're not saved on the audibility of the voice. You're saved on the call of God by faith. We're saved by faith. We're saved by faith, not by experience. Experience is unreliable, but faith will always be reliable. Your salvation is no different to Saul's on the Damascus Road when Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "I'm not persecuting you, bright shining light and audible voice." He said, "But when you touch the church, you touch me." And he had been touching the church. He had authority to imprison them, put them into jail, stood there giving consent to the death of Stephen. He was persecuting the church, not just Jesus. "Why do you persecute me?" That, just as a side note, I was thinking about it. We don't have a fear of God anymore concerning the church. And, you know, he loves the church, believes in the church so much. And so much so that he said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail." He said, "Where two or more are gathered, there I am." If society knew what we have, we don't have a great meeting and great worship. We have Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Incidentally, I'm the Lord and I change not. And his name is faithful and true. And he watches over his word to perform it. But we come in and we've lost sight of Jesus. We gain sight of the preacher, the pastor, the music, the strengths, the weaknesses. And unfortunately, so often it's in the weaknesses of the church that we've lost sight of Jesus. We criticize the church and only to find that Christ came to save sinners. And when you take yourself out of the picture, the church will still be imperfect, and you're imperfect and I'm imperfect. When you find the perfect church, you're on the other side, honey. Because while you're a member of it, we're always going to have trouble. But he loves the church and believes in the church. And he's saved us. And he didn't go save the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. He saved the poor and the lame and the halt and the weak and the messed up lives. And yeah, we are the product of his amazing grace. We're not saved by our works, but neither are we saved into neutrality just to sing Amazing Grace and wait for the glories of eternity. While we're on earth, we have a sense of mission and calling and anointing. I'm glad that impressed you so much. That would have been a good place to become Pentecostal and weird and say amen. Yeah, I do that in Connecticut as well. I'll be preaching and there'll be like this little two hand. I'll say, "Oh yeah, I forgot I'm in Connecticut." But Paul turns around and he says to Jesus, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by the grace of God. But we are saved with something to do. And Paul, 3 days after his Damascus Road encounter, having had the hands of Ananias laid upon him to receive the baptism in the Spirit, to be baptized, to have his eyes opened, he lost natural sight, gained God's sight. 3 days later, the Bible says, immediately, he began to preach Christ. A 3-day-old Christian takes on the synagogues. The woman at the well. I read the message, John 4, over and over. And probably if I extend it, she spent 10, 15 minutes with Jesus was sufficient to get her to go reach an entire village of men. A man who was bound in the tombs, chained, delivered. A legion goes into the swine. He's sitting clothed and whole at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, "Listen, dude," this is Leon's expanded, unpublished translation. "Listen, dude, you can't come with me. You got to stay." He said, "No, I want to go with you." He said, "Please stay. I want you to tell this people of what I've done for you. That man probably spent a few minutes with Jesus personally, reached 10 cities. I'm pounding the pulpit so hard, my watch is telling me, did I fall? Are you sure you're okay? Are you sure you want to cancel? Yes. You guys are so dead, I'm pounding the pulpit. I've become a wild Pentecostal preacher. Come on, Cape Cod, you got to get alive. I can't have my watch responding. Mind you, my watch also tells me to breathe. Say, dude, I'm breathing. If I don't breathe, I'm dead. Breathe. Okay. And deep breaths. Lord, what do you want me to do immediately? Do you still have your immediately? Do you remember when you first believed? Do you remember how hungry you were for God? And people had like scattered. Yeah, he comes. You were so passionate, so hungry, so desperate. You'd be at church even when there wasn't church. Come on, open the door. Somebody, I want to get in. I got saved. I would go to the newspapers before technology and look for meetings, conferences. I was sitting with a friend. Let's go to a meeting. Okay, what's it? There's a Jehovah Witness conference. I said, let's go. He said, they're a cult. I was a hippie. I said, what's a cult? I don't know. I said, do they make heaven or hell? I think hell. I said, well, then let's go then invade the place and preach. He said, you can go. So I said, okay, I will. I went and stood outside the gates of the city hall where they were coming in. And I began to preach the gospel. Soon I was surrounded by the elders. And they came and I was brand new. And they, of course, they have their classic line of, do you believe in Armageddon? And then, you know, they asked me concerning wise preaching. I said, I'm born again, filled with the Spirit of God, speaking in other tongues. And I watched them run. Everyone scattered. Roche Calabe, ha! And I stood there and preached. One man walked up to me and said, do you know what? He wasn't a Jehovah's Witness. He was a Christian passing by. He said, you don't know what you're doing. I said, I know. I'm waiting for someone to show me what to do. I said, will you help me? He said, I'm too busy. I said, then I'm going to just stand here and keep on preaching. And here I am, 47 years later, still standing here and preaching. Remember, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Lord, what do you want me to do? He wasn't saved by his doing. He was saved by the blood of Jesus, by the grace of God, the goodness of God. But he wasn't saved into indifference and passivity to become part of an audience. He was part of an army, part of a people mobilized, sent forth with the apostolic call of God. We are an apostolic church with the same call that was on Saul. Amen. Notice I hit with my right hand. If our works were to give us access, the Bible says our best works would be as soiled rags. Our works don't shout louder than our guilt, our shame, our imperfections. The blood of Jesus alone sanctifies and cleanses us from all sin. Hebrews 10:19 and 20:22 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Our boldness, our confidence is by the blood of Jesus. We're not here by our skill, by our training, by our ability. It's by the blood. We're the product of the cross. We're the product of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. We're not here because we're perfect. The blood alone is perfect that has taken us and called us and separated us to himself. He Ephesians 3. I wish I had time to read it all. Verses 8 to 12. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach. The grace of God wasn't just given so he could avoid hell and make heaven. The grace of God came upon him to preach. There's a grace gift upon each one of our lives. You are called like Paul on the Damascus road, separated unto a good work. To me who am less than the least of all the saints. He called himself the chiefest among all sinners. I said the only reason that's in the Bible is because I wasn't born when he wrote that. If he had listened long enough, he would have said, there is one coming far worse than me. He too will preach the grace of God and the doctrine of works. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in the heavenly places according to the eternal purposes which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So the boldness is to approach God, but we lay hold of anointings, ability and vision and growth and authority and supply to do the work of God. In Titus chapter 2, and again, I wish I had time, but it says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Then he goes on and says in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. We are separated from lawlessness, from doing our own thing, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Yes. We don't just have good works to do. We are zealously employed in the business of eternity. Hallelujah. Amen. Zealous for good works. We're not just saved by the grace of God. We are saved to be a holy people, zealous for good works. Remember Jesus' zeal for thy house. Passion, the word zeal, means fire, passion, zeal, passionate for the works of God. Hallelujah. Grace doesn't save us to be indifferent, passive. Grace saves us to be zealous for the work of God. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what he has done. But that shouldn't render us to a place where we sit and sing our favorite hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We don't care a rip what happens to the rest of the world around us. We now take on a holy obligation, a holy responsibility, a holy response to God's ability that is now in us to take on our generation. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 2, I wish I could read it all. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. It goes before that, it says we're saved by works and our faith. No, it says we're saved by grace and faith. Am I right? Yes. Not by our works that anyone should boast. But then it goes on and says, for we are his workmanship. A word workmanship means his artistic masterpiece, uniquely and intricately woven by the grace of God into the body of Christ, that just like Saul, before he was in his mother's womb, before you were in your mother's womb, before eternity, before the foundation of the earth, God had you in mind for this generation, for this age. Hallelujah. You were saved with divine purpose. For we are his workmanship. His artistic masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. In other words, when Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish, there was no backup plan. There wasn't a spare prophet waiting someone else that God could activate. There is no spare part for your inactive life when you bury your gift and ability and calling in the busyness of life, in your selfishness. The body of Christ feels that void. There is no one that can do what you are called to do. Others may step up to the plate and try and carry the load to the best of their ability, but they are not gifted and called like you. But notice he says that we should walk in them. What is the them? The good works. And what does walk in them mean? It means the way you conduct your life with consistency. How you consistently live out the expression of your faith, calling, and anointing. I love the Phillips translation. It says, we are born afresh in Christ and born to do those good deeds which God planned for us to do. You were born to do certain things that would contribute to the health, the strength, the ability of the church, the authority of the church, the advance of the kingdom. When you are absent, we feel it. And when you are present, we feel it. I've got to close. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verses 11 to 16. And he himself, that's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. We call that the fivefold ministry. Am I right? The fivefold ministry is Jesus giving himself back to the church in men and women. He is the apostle of all apostles. He is the teacher of all teachers. He is the prophet of all prophets. He is the pastor of all pastors. And he is the evangelist of all evangelists. But he gives himself back in these frail, imperfect vessels, lips of clay, volatile, weak, fragile. That's who we are. We have nothing to boast in of ourselves. Our only boast is in the Lamb. Our only boast is in the blood. Our only boast is in the ability and authority of God that comes with the empowerment of the Spirit. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. In him, we live and move and have our being. He is our strength. He is our joy. He is our ability. He is our creativity. He is our wisdom. He is our supply. He is our everything. Our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But he loves the church, and he gives himself to the church specifically in gifted men and women with the unique task for the equipping of the saints. That's you. If you were Catholic, I've got good news for you. You don't have to die and do a few miracles and have an exemplary life to become a saint. All you have to do is be born again. And you're a saint. The word saint literally means sanctified. There are many agents in sanctification, but in the Old Testament, there were two agents in sanctification. I know I'm bringing it to an end. Thanks for the reminder. I'm coming in for a landing. Just kidding.
That's my signal for saying, Our Father.
Okay. Well, you better get to it. Don't forget the part where your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. The agents in the Old Testament for sanctification were two, the blood and the oil. The blood separates you from sin, The oil separates you for works. The blood separates you from the penalty, the punishment, and the power of sin, Satan, and the world. The Spirit empowers you to do the works of God, separates you from the world to the work of the kingdom and the advance of the church. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. If there's a joint not supplying, we feel it. And by the effective working, there's that word, that working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Not only qualitative growth, but quantitative growth for the edifying of itself in love. Your pastor is not here just to care for you, marry you, and bury you, counsel you. He's here to equip you, to train you, to get you skilled in ministry. He's here to train you how to reach the lost, how to cast out demons, to have signs following. He's not here to preach a little sermon on a Sunday morning with the hopes that you'll go and be a doer of the word. You cannot effectively reach this generation with a Sunday morning service once a week. Jesus took ordinary people, and 3 years he invested into their lives 24/7. And even when they wanted to sleep, he was saying, it's time to pray, dudes. We want to reach our generation on a Sunday morning mentality. We have to go higher. We have to go deeper. We're going to have to go further, because the church, I don't want to sound critical and brutal, because I truly believe the gates of hell will not prevail. I believe in the last days God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and his sons and his daughters will prophesy. I believe that his servants and his both men and women will walk in the authority and the ability of God, and will do the works that Jesus said, and even greater works. I truly believe that we'll be the recipients of the former and the latter rain together. I believe there will be a great harvest. I believe that there's not going to be a building big enough to contain what God wants to do. I truly believe that with all my heart. I believe that ordinary people will do extraordinary things, that it won't be a church of hotshot preachers, but it will be a church where everyone is so God-possessed, so God-filled, that you won't even be able to tell the difference between an apostle and an apostolic believer. Glad that blessed you so much and encouraged you, that one lady shouted amen. How many of you do believe that's possible? How many of you have seen that in your own spirit, in your own expectation? Why? Because God reveals this. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, he's revealed it to you. I was in a church, and I said, would all the evangelists stand up? And one lady stood up. One. So it was a church of 400. That lady had been a missionary her whole life. From when she was a young woman, she was now 85 years old. She had actually come home to die to be with her family in the closing moments of her life. She was the only evangelist. I turned to the pastor of the church, and I it was a lady pastor, and I looked at her, and I just gave her the look of death, the look of absolute scorn, the best that I could muster. at the moment. I thought, yeah, you've been a pastor of this church for over 20 years, and the best you can raise is one retired missionary. So where's your passion for the harvest? You're an equipper of the saints for the work of ministry. You got a great audience. We're not called to build an audience, a group of attendees. We're to raise up a mobilized people that will do the works of God. We're equippers to the saints to do the works of God. And what we're doing is building a crowd, an audience. How pathetic. How utterly pathetic. And our audience is not even that committed. They're so weak-kneed that the best they can do is show up once a month. Once a month. We're doing a great job. Truly. We, I say we, because it's not here, I'm talking across the board, America. We as preachers have been so stagnant ourselves that we can't evoke and awaken a sense of destiny in the people to the call of God. Wow. One evangelist in a church of 400. I said to the church, how many of you have been saved 30 years or longer? Every hand went up. I said, there's the evidence of your lack of equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Because the first ministry of the believer, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is that you do to be carriers of the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. As a new creation, that's the believer's ministry, is to reach the harvest. So if the church isn't growing, don't blame the worship team and the lack of media and the lack of facilities. No, we blame ourselves that we are not running with the gospel. I was impressed by all the young people in the church today. That says at least some souls are getting saved. Something's happening. If you've all been saved 25 years or longer, something's wrong with that picture. Something's wrong with that picture. So I went to another church. They asked me to consult with them to help them get out of a rut. The difference between a rut and a grave is the depth. So I did an evaluation, and I found this, and the pastor had been there for years. I asked them for the flow chart of the church, every department, who was heading up the departments, you know, missions, prayer, not like little things, nursery, children. I was talking about the vital things, prayer, evangelism, care, so on. And I found that the busiest person in the church was called No One Yet. I said to them, without being politically incorrect, oh, this No One Yet is that person from China or Japan. It sounds oriental. Huh, No One Yet. I want to meet No One Yet. The busiest person in the church is No One Yet. At least they didn't have no one. At least they put a yet on the end. I thought, as an equipper of the saints for the work of ministry, you're not doing a very good job. That the busiest person is non-existent. So I turned to him, and I said that. How many of you know I could do that? Am I right, Tammy?
Yes.
I'll call it out. I turned to him. I said, you're doing a great job. Just looked him right in the eye. I said, you're doing a great job. The busiest person in your church is No One Yet. He said, well, I've got no one. I said, how many people in the church? He said, 400. I said, you know, when Moses stood before God and said, what can I do to get this job done? He said, what's in your hand? He said, I've got a stick. God said, that's more than enough to start. I said to the pastor, you got 400 people and you've been here over 20 years and no one yet is your most committed member. Your most involved member is no one yet. I said, the church doesn't need fixing. I said, you need fixing. And he turned and said, well, my elders are not committed. I said, well, the reason the elders are not committed is because you've tolerated it. You've allowed it to be. Said, that's the product of your ministry. Don't blame the elders. Don't blame the people. Go look in the mirror and say, the problem starts here. Picking on the preacher. I'm not really. I'm talking broad stroke. It got worse. There was a guy in the church, Mike. He had three departments that he led. Lynn had three departments. Steve had four. And Clint had four. And six people filled the rest of all the departments. So these, Mike, Lynn, Steve, and Clint, were burnt out. Where it's meant to be every joint supplies and every part does its share. And what's happened is 10% carry the load. Why? Because we don't preach on works. We preach on come to church. Become part of an audience. Come, let us entertain you, and you'll sing songs to God, and we'll pray for you, and we'll minister to you. Why? So that you can know more and do less. You know, the more you know, the more is required of you. Amen. You should actually stay away more often. come to build, brother. I'm going to close with this. Hey, I once went to a guy. He was a preacher. You'll remember him, Norville Hayes. I called him Snorville because he preached so long. He's even longer than me today. Snorville, come on. And Snorville was the most anointed of all. It just took him forever to get there. He'd preach for hours, and then suddenly he'd stop. He'd say, he's here! And miracles would start to break out, and I think, oh, thank God, thank God, thank God. It's like when you're taking notes and you fall asleep, you've got to know it's long. So anyway, Snorville, but he was a great preacher. I loved him. But he said, I preached the church down to nothing. Sometimes you just got to have a purging. Because if you look at the parable of the vine, it's cut back. Why? So that it can produce more. Sometimes you just got to cut back until that which is there produces. So it's not a bad thing if I preach it down. I want to close. When you die, what would you love Jesus to say to you? Well done. How many said that? Yeah. If you didn't say it, did you think it? Here comes my trick question. How many of you know this was coming out? Everyone wants to hear well done, but it implies something. What does it imply? That they did something. He didn't say well intended. He didn't say, hey, you had such potential. I'm just going to promote you and elevate and recognize your potential. He said, well done. That means he did something and he did it well. And then he said, good, which is moral excellence, and faithful, which is consistent, servant, which is the very heart of Jesus. Everyone wants a well done. But if you read the rest of it, he also said, the same God of grace said, depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant. No one ever teaches on that verse. Have you ever heard a teaching on depart from me, you wicked and lazy servant? I guarantee you, you don't build a church preaching on that verse. You preach well done, even if they're wicked and lazy. You just say, well done. Tickle their ears, make them feel good. Woo, I love that preacher. He's so good. I feel, what did he preach on? I don't know. I just come out feeling good. We need the well done. Hallelujah. By the way, well done isn't given to you on that side of eternity. When you cross the portals of eternity, there's no well done to us. The well done is, you go read the book of Revelation, it's to the Lamb of God. We don't sing well done Sunday school teachers, well done apostles, preachers, missionaries. We sing worthy as the Lamb that was slain for our salvation. The song of eternity is the well done to Jesus. We are there because of the blood, because He did well. The well done is this side, because He wants to promote and elevate our lives. Tonight at 6:30, I'm going to preach on the keys to God's promotion and increase for your life. Everyone believes that God's going to do a new thing. Even your pastor said it this morning. Pick on you for a second. God's about to do a new thing. How many of you believe it? God can't do a new thing unless we've done something with the old thing. God does not promote sloth. God does not promote indifference. God does not promote the unfaithful. He'd violate His own word. God promotes the diligent. God promotes the faithful. God gives increase to those that would not bow their knee to a foreign god. God wants to promote and increase the church. I believe it with all my heart. There's going to have to be a switch, a shift, an allegiance change from self to Christ. From self to Christ. What saves you is not Jesus is Savior. What saves you is Jesus is Lord. That means maximum authority, supreme authority in your life. So many Christians are living in lawlessness, doing their own thing. Why? Because Jesus is not Lord. He's Savior. They sing the song of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb, He's their Savior, but He's not their Lord. You don't grow the church on the salvation of God. You grow the church on the saved doing the works of God, which is the Lordship of Christ, obedience to His authority, to His calling, to His anointing. Stand with me, let us pray. That's about the best I could give you this morning with what I've got. I can't be more straight than what I was, but you'll recognize that I'm not a frustrated, beaten-up preacher with a bad attitude. I'm one eye less, but I am beaten up by myself. My message, my straightness is not because I'm offended and beaten up. I love the church. I love the church. I believe in the church with all my heart. I believe in you with all my heart. My strength and authority and conviction in this is not my hurt, my pain, my frustration. I am the most honored and blessed of all preachers. I'm telling you, I'm so blessed. I'm so prospered by the hand of God. The reason I say that is because it's the truth. It's the truth. If we're to win this generation, something's going to have to shift. If we keep doing the way we're doing, we're going to just decrease even more. Because we're not getting hotter, we're getting colder. Anything left to its natural state degenerates. It doesn't regenerate. We need a shift. And I know that you feel it. Pastor, do you feel it for your church? Tammy, do you feel it for your church? Wesley, do you feel it for yourself? Do you guys feel it? We're the elders. Do you feel it for yourselves? Am I right? Or am I beating the air? No, I'm hitting the mark. Come on. I'm hitting the mark. You know it. I know it. God knows it. You can fool others. You can't fool yourself, and you can't fool God. You know it. How many of you were stirred and challenged today? Like I said, one level is to meet us in our needs, and rightfully so. The other is to activate potential. God wants to meet your needs, but He also wants to activate your potential. Notice Saul on the Damascus Road. Christ came to meet his need of salvation, but He also activated his potential. He met his need of guilt, shame, murder, violence, rage, cleansed him from all sin, and then activated his life into vision to reach the Gentiles and the Jewish people. God wants to meet your needs, but he wants to activate your potential, your gifting, your calling, your ministry. Hallelujah. Lord God, please, would you take these simple words from lips of clay today and ignite hearts with fresh passion.
Yes, Lord.
Oh God, would you cause the entrance of your word to bring light, illumination, revelation, and understanding sufficient for application. That God, we'd not just be hearers who look in the mirror and walk away forgetting what manner of man we are. But God, may we be doers. Blessed are they that hear and do. God, may we be blessed in our lives because we are hearers and doers.
Yes, Lord.
So God, would you please place again your hand upon our lives and reignite our first love. That we do those works that we did at first. Wherever there's been a loss of first love, may your heart be activated today in the fresh love of God. Restore to them the joy of their salvation and cause them to be, as it were, born again.
Yes, Lord.
Let them feel that fullness, that grace, that love that cleanses them. If you've lost your first love and you're indifferent and passionless, receive this prayer right now. Put your hand on your belly. If you've lost first love, put your hand on your belly. Say, God, please, please, oh God, fill me again with the love and the joy of my salvation, that I would do those works that I did at first. Forgive me for the loss of that love. You're so good. You're so kind. You're so gracious. And I honor you and honor the blood. And I receive again the cleansing of all guilt and shame. I'm not saved by what I do. I'm saved by your blood alone. And I give honor to you for cleansing me from all guilt and shame. Oh God, thank you for new beginnings. May my best days be my last, that which is ahead of me today. I forget what lies behind, but today I press towards the mark, to the prize of the high calling. God, would you restore my immediately? Restore my immediately. That love for the word, that love for prayer, that love for church, that love for worship, that love for soul winning, that love for Bible studies. Restore my first love passion. Cleanse me, O God. Place a new heart in me.
Yes, Lord.
That pulsates with your heartbeat. Souls. Souls. Disciples. Glorious church. Serving you in such a way that you would say, well done. That what I do, I'll do well to your glory. I'll do it faithfully. And I'll do it with a servant heart. Not looking for the applause and the recognition of man, but looking, oh God, to bring pleasure to your heart alone, that you would be glorified in and through my life. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for fresh beginnings. In each life here today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. Thank you, Lord. Tonight, the keys for increase and promotion, and that message will be short, sharp, I'm going to finish it in about 40 minutes, and then I'm going to lay hands on everything that moves.
Come on.
And if it doesn't move, I'm going to come after you even more. I'm going to hand over to Pastor Eric. Thank you for receiving me and receiving the word. I truly felt you were drawing it. I felt the entrance of God's word into your heart. I didn't feel walls of resistance. I felt hearts of embracing the truth and the love of that great word that comes from him alone, and he is worthy to be praised. Amen. Pastor Eric, over to you.
Amen. Thank you, Leon. Thank you, my brother.